So how many of you have accidentally spilled something, let's say in the last few months? Or maybe I could say in the last week, you know, because it's so easy. You know, whether it's a glass of milk and you're talking and your hand's flying at the table and you knock it over. Or what about those times when we're painting? You know, we're painting a wall, we're trying to be careful, but all of a sudden there's paint on the floor and we go, how did that get there? Or what about the times we're adding some gasoline to our lawnmower? And you go, oh, I want to top it off, and all of a sudden it comes bubbling over the top and it spills out. And so no matter how careful we are, it's easy to make those mishaps, to, you know, get food stain on our clothes or have marks on the wall. You know, I had my grandchildren in the house here over the last Thanksgiving break, and I noticed there's little spots on the walls that weren't there before. So, you know, we all have times when things happen. I'll give you a quick example. Back in the early 1980s, I was living in Kansas, and I was hired by a farmer to paint his barn. So he had an old rundown barn, but he wanted to make it look really nice. So, you know, that beautiful red color with the white trim, and it looks so nice. But he, after looking at it, he says, I want you to paint a little bit of trim on my shop building here. It had a little trim on that. So I said, I'll do that. But it's an all metal building with a little bit of wood. And so I got out the old, you know, 6-foot wooden ladder that we're most used to, and where you could drop down the shelf to put something on, a tool or a can of paint. And so I was painting there, and I accidentally, when I got off the ladder, I bumped it, and there went my can of paint. You know, I spilled it. And it hit just right. It wasn't a full can, but when it hit, it shot paint all up the side of that metal shed. And I go, wow, how did that happen? Well, the problem was the sun was out. It was hitting that metal, and it was so hot that it instantly baked the paint on. Paint right on the... And so I scrubbed and scrubbed, and I got it pretty well. But, and I never did tell the farmer. But because I got it well enough, he wouldn't have noticed. But my point is, look at how easy it is to get a spot on something, put a stain on something. And my point here is, the scriptures remind us to be mindful of our spiritual spots, the stains, the blemishes that we have in life. God commands us to clean up the messes that we make on a spiritual level. So let's begin today in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. You know, one of the things that God gives us as a gift is the freedom of choice. We can delay that. We can ignore some of the things that we're supposed to do. And we realize after we mess up that there are consequences. You know, there's a death penalty for every law we break. And there's also, when we disobey, it brings a curse. So there's that pain, that suffering that comes with that, that we have to consider before we do other things and bring more pain. So God encourages us through the scriptures to be cleaned up. He's wanting his children to be washed, to be clean, without the spots. So let's notice a few verses here, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So Paul is using a physical analogy to help us understand a spiritual principle. You know, so men, and this applies to everyone by extension, but he's really saying, love your wives to the level that Christ has loved us. That is a deep, deep thought there, in the sense that, how are we able to do that? So we have to ask ourselves then, do we love others to the point of giving up our lives for them? We're asked to imitate Jesus' tremendous example. So we have a lot of room to grow, to develop. Verse 26 goes on to say, husbands, or I should say, says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So this is speaking to us. As members, Jesus laid down his life for us. He gave his life for everyone. And we can be thankful for that sacrifice, that he was willing to go through the pain and suffering and give up his life, because his sacrifice was designed to cover our mistakes, right? Those spiritual spots and stains that we all have. And to think about that. Jesus, in saying this, isn't saying sin is okay. Not at all. But he's setting up a process by which our penalty can be paid. And so the word sanctify that we just read means to make holy in the Greek. It means to purify. So this is what we're invited to do as the children of God. And when we sin, it produces a spot on our character. And we all have those spots. But God says there's a way to remove them. And so we have cleaning up to do. And even if you've been in the church for decades, we all have things we're still working on. Just as we bathe our young children when they're, you know, infants, we clean them up day by day. God, as our Heavenly Father, is wanting to wash us, wanting us to be clean, wanting us to be a part of His family. And so that is what Peter was saying in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, which says, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So we have marching orders there to really think about how we're living. And so we just read a verse that mentions the word cleanse, and that means to purge or to purify. And so unless we invite our Heavenly Father to wash us thoroughly, we end up separating ourselves from Him. That's what Isaiah 59 says, our sins separate us. So those spots in our lives push God away. And being made clean is only a part of the process. And the Bible makes this clear. Verse 27, that Jesus might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the word there, spot, means to stain, to soil, even to defile. And the word without blemish means without blame, without fault, even without spot. And so these words are placed in there for us to think about. And an important question is, are we following the guidelines that has been given to the members of God's church? You know, if these are written for us to think about. And our invitation to be in God's kingdom is directly tied to how well we remove those spots, that sin from our lives. My title today is Aligning Ourselves with God. It's something we all strive to do, and we have more work to go forward in that. And in the Bible, as we read it, we see the words every so often of defile. We see the word spot, as we just read here. We see the word blemish. And it's referring to a way of life that is not in line with God. So we have to take that to heart when we notice that. Because God is asking us to turn away from doing what's right in our own eyes. He's inviting us to step closer to Him and walk a different way. So my focus today is for us to think about how God views us. To consider, is He pleased with our progress? Because some of you, and we could ask each person, but you know, some of you have been here 2 years, and others in the church for 60 years. And what would He say of us? And we can't use the excuse that we don't know right from wrong, because this Bible, as we heard in the sermonette, you know, the living Word of God is powerful, and God says to read it, it gives us direction. It tells us how to walk. And so let's go down back to verse 2 here in the same chapter and read a few things that are spots that we need to make sure we put out of our life. Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Then he mentions a few more things, like neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the sins mentioned here are just a portion of all those things in the Bible that we need to pay attention to, that we need to give heed to, and live a certain way. So Paul just writes a few of them, but we, as we read Scripture, we find more and more of those. And each of these transgressions are equal in the sense that they all require a death penalty, right? I mean, we might have an order like, well, if I take somebody's pencil and I steal it, that's not as bad as killing someone. But in the sense of the penalty, every sin requires death. And if we ignore a percentage, for some of you it might be 5%, for someone else it might be 20%. If we disregard those holy and righteous laws, God says you're holding on to those blemishes in your life. And we've been asked to consider if we still have spots in our life. And if so, Are we working on them? Because we can get used to coming here week after week, year after year, and really not dig deep down, like scrubbing a stain out of a carpet, not get into that where we really want to remove that blemish from our life, spiritually speaking. So God is aware that mankind will sin, right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he created us in a way. He planned for our sinning, but he doesn't want us to continue in sin. And a requirement for entering the kingdom of God is not only to believe his laws, but to obey them and to eventually rejoice in them. And that's the process we're all in. And unless we work on our weaknesses, the outcome is clear, as we just read here. We will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So we are very blessed to know that God desires all to be saved. That applies to each and every one of us here, but also the entire world. God has a time plan there. He wants every human to be a part of his spiritual family. What a blessing that is. And we can prepare for that. We can look forward to it. But the deciding factor in all of that is us. We choose whether we really want to be in the kingdom, whether we really want to get rid of the sins, those blemishes in our life, so that God can accept us into his family. So we're clearly told how this process works. In verse 26, we just read that we're sanctified and cleansed through the word of God. So if we're not reading this, the Bible, if we're not applying it, then we're not getting ready for what God says is coming. Then he won't set us apart. He won't consider us pure in his eyes. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and verse 27. James 1, verse 27. So the topic of overcoming is so important to God that he reminds us time and time again in scriptures. And so we read it, and it comes from this angle here and another chapter or verse or book. It comes from another angle. But we need to be mindful of those warnings to change our life. Notice one of the things that, if we want to be considered religious, notice one of the things that's very important to God. James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So the word pure here means clean or purified. So this is how God looks at religion. Our choices reveal how pure our religion is. So think about what you decide each week, each day. And how would God view that? And we have to remember that it's easy for Christians to fool themselves. Mike, I've done it. I'm sure all of you have done it. That if we expect God to view our religious actions as proper or not hypocritical, then we're advised to follow some steps. So he gives us a couple things to think about here. And so the first two requirements are to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. The word orphans there means bereaved in the Greek. In other words, someone going through a difficult time. It also means parentless or fatherless. So sometimes a child would be considered fatherless but because their parent died. But other times, their parent might be alive, but they're still fatherless in that the parent is absent in their life, not there to support and help them. Thinking about the widows, do we visit them in our community, in our church area? God says this is pure and undefiled religion. The term widow here means of lacking a husband. And so we're asked to show love to the orphans, to the widows, and of course to everyone, how we meet up with them in our lives and how we can help them. But as we look at this command, how religious are you and am I? Like, would God say that you've done well in visiting the widows and the orphans? It's also helpful to remember those men who have lost their mates, because they can be lonely. They can be depressed. They need somebody to talk to. They've been married maybe 40, 50, 60 years. And that person they chatted with for all those years and drew close with, now they're not there. So, I just add this as a widower, we need to consider them as well. And a third item in verse 27 that shows how religious we are is, it says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we're talking about those spots and wrinkles as we read in Ephesians. The term unspotted means unblemished, both physically and morally. And then it also mentions, you know, unspotted from the world. So that word can refer to the inhabitants of the earth. You know, the Greek term there is man-faced. In other words, the inhabitants, you know, both men and women, that's what it's talking about. And it's not that difficult to see the decline of man as they turn their backs away from God, as they do what's right in their own eyes, and defy the one who gave them life, gave us opportunity, gives us protection, and provides food. And yet we have this carnal nature that we've been given. We have Satan's influence that also affects us. And our only hope for real change is by allowing God's Spirit to direct us, to show us how to have less spots and stains in our life. Turn with me next to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. So as Christians, God encourages us to stop and reflect on our words, our thoughts, our actions, our behaviors, and compare them to what's written in the Bible. Like, are we lining up with that? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. It says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I mean, it's a blessing to hear what God intends for all of us, that he wants to literally dwell in mankind. And then he has this conclusion, inspired by Paul to write here. He says, therefore, he's saying, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we read earlier in Ephesians that we're washed by the water of the word. And the word separate refers to setting up a boundary. It means to sever or to divide ourselves from an evil influence. And this is what God is asking us to do. As we come out of the world, he's saying, get further away from that and draw closer to me. And so the invitation to come out is a warning to be on guard of our spiritual condition. God's telling us not to participate in the customs of man that violate his law. See, other traditions might be okay, but the ones that transgress his guidelines should be followed, should be considered so that we're not walking against him. And if we are faithful and following the instructions given here, then God is saying, I will give all of you a place in my family, an eternal place and position. Let's go back up to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with darkness, or with righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? So quite the opposites here. And finally, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? So we normally apply this command to marriage, but it goes beyond that. You know, if we tie our lives to someone in the world in business, and they have different beliefs, that will come to affect us eventually. You know, for instance, I spoke to a man last year who visited the St. Pete congregation. He came from a northern state visiting for a week or two. He came down to see his mom, and he said, you know, I'm in business with someone that we've done for years, and it worked out well, but now he wants to start selling our product on the Sabbath. And he goes, I'm not in agreement with that. And he goes, I've come to the conclusion I need to get out of the business because I cannot honor what I believe. And so if we rent out an area of our warehouse that we own and they want to break God's laws, that affects us, doesn't it? Or we rent out a room in our house and they live by the worldly ways, that's a tough thing too. So all these things have to be considered because we're responsible for our property, as God says in Exodus 20. You know, remember the Sabbath day and for everyone to keep it holy that's within your gates. So if that's your property, you have to really keep guard on how everybody within your gates is observing God's law. And so the balance is to be a good example to the people we work with, those we go to school with, those that are our neighbors or in the community. But on the other hand, not to yoke our lives, you know, together, to be like bonded. And the same applies to marriage, not to bond with somebody that has worldly views. So we need to take charge of our lives. Why? So that we're not negatively affected by others. Their choices add a blemish to our life. And God is saying, be aware of that as well. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. So we'll read a little bit about Solomon. You know, a very wise king because God gave him wisdom, a very rich king because of God's blessings. But we know that he eventually turned away from God. In other words, he didn't work on the spots and the problems he had. And so we have to learn the lessons from these individuals that God writes about so that we don't repeat them. So 1 Kings 2, let's read a few verses here. Verses 1 through 3 in 1 Kings 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. So here's his admonition to his son. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So we have, as Christians, that same admonition today, to live by God's holy laws. We need to stay close to God, and he says he will fulfill his promises. We can believe that. And so Solomon was instructed on how to keep unspotted, how to be a good king. We can read that in various scriptures. But over time, he let down. And God's warning to us is, don't fool yourselves into thinking everything's fine, that you don't have anything to clean up in your life. Because we can't get away with breaking his laws. Even if the punishment doesn't come right away, God says, I will judge you eventually. And so God isn't saying it's okay if that immediate punishment doesn't show up. Let's stay in 1 Kings, but go to chapter 11 as we look at a little more of Solomon's life here and try to glean from him what we don't want to do. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. And so as we read of Solomon's weaknesses, consider how we can stain our reputation. Right? We all have things we've done. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom, now notice this is where he gets off, from nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. So it goes on to describe, you know, all the many wives and concubines that he had. And he didn't listen to God's instruction. He didn't let go of the spots that he had in his life. And so God eventually removed him from his kingdom because of his actions. He didn't acknowledge or remove the sins that were accumulating in his life. And we're told to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as it told us in James. So if we're not careful, we can begin to compromise. And no matter how long we've been in the church, if we get away from the Word of God, if we kind of start to do our own thing, we can think we're a good Christian, but still be separating ourselves from God. Now let's read verses 4 through 8. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. You know, that is a sad statement. But you know what we need to remember from this? This could happen to us. It's written down so that we don't make the same mistake. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. So as we think about this, you know, he took steps. We've all made sins once again, but he didn't clean up the mess. He didn't fix it and go back to God and repent of that. And let's continue in verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So what a blessing that is. Anybody here have God appear to you even once? I don't know of anybody. I've never heard anybody claim that, unless it's kind of a crazy person. But if you think about it, this is an honor that not many people in life have had. And verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. So the statement that Solomon turned away from God shows us that he had been close to God. You can't turn away from something if you're not already connected with it. He had a good relationship, but over time he let down. He started to drift away, which is what we can do. And there's many scriptures on that, that as Christians, we can be on fire, we can have zeal, but over time, lose that excitement for God's way. And so these examples are listed because we can do the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 6, we'll read a few verses here, beginning in verse 9. So God is literally asking us, as his children, to wake up so that we are not deceived. When we sin, it tarnishes our character. And yet, the beauty of this is when we make those mistakes, God says, I'm willing to clean you up, my children. I'm willing to help you to blot out these things. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So this once again is speaking to each of us. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. So we've come from the world. God's invited us out of that way of life. And hopefully we've left that behind, or we're still fighting to not go back to that. But such were some of you, verse 11. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So when we continue in sin, God labels us as unrighteous. And yet we're told here the unrighteous will not make it into the kingdom. And so this is talking about a spiritual washing, which removes the stain of sin. God is saying, I'm willing to blot that out. And we need to take that to heart. I know we know this, but are we applying it? Drop down to verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're like this piece of clay that God has put into his hands, and he's wanting to mold us and shape us. He's wanting to work us and perfect us. And it's up to us whether we resist him. You know, we kind of like harden our hearts, so to speak, or become stiff-necked, like we read about the Israelites. And do we allow God to prepare us for his kingdom? Do we allow him to remove the spots and the blemishes that we have in our life? We belong to him, and he's invited us to become a new creation. So it's a wonderful process that we can be truly excited about and be thinking about it as we walk through life. It takes work to remove the spiritual stains and filth from our life, right? I mean, all of you know, because aren't we all fighting some things that I've had this habit for all my life? And it's still a weakness, but God says, keep fighting against it. And he said, I'm willing to help you to continue to improve. And so most of us have accidentally spilled a food item or a product that's difficult to clean up. I'll give you an example. So about 20 years ago, when my son was home, and we decided to watch a show one night. So we had chili for dinner. All of us had big bowls of chili. And we go in the living room, and I said, well, it's okay. We got leather sofas. If we spill a little bit, we can clean it up. Well, guess what? My son, I don't remember if he's walking in there or sitting, but somehow the bowl got out of his hands, and he's trying to catch it, and it just threw it everywhere. It's like it spread over the whole living room almost. And just like that paint can, it just goes everything. And so we spent so much of that evening cleaning up the spots in the carpet, you know, red chili and light tan carpet. I mean, you've all probably had experiences that bring to mind, you know, the things that you've done in your life. And what I noticed was it only takes a second to make the mess, but it takes hours to clean up. And our Father and Jesus Christ are willing to help us to remove the filth we cause, but it's only possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So are we willing to have them, are we willing to invite them into our life to help us clean up the things that we've messed up? And we have the additional gift of God's Spirit, you know, the power and the might of our great God who is saying, I'm right there by your side. I'm willing to even be in you and guide you and lead you. And so that's a learning process to help us overcome and rid ourselves of those mistakes that we make. Let's go next to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. So I have a question. Do we spend as much time removing our spiritual blemishes as we do the physical marks and spots and stains? Right? I mean, if you get a mark on your wall, you might go over there and scrub it, or a spot on the floor and you clean that up. Like I did that paint on the tin shed, I was scrubbing. But the point is, do you put that effort into cleaning up the spiritual blemishes that show up in our life? You know, in comparison, it's similar to spending a large amount of time de-leavening our homes, which is commanded and it's good, but neglecting the other part of looking to ourselves and examining ourselves so that we're ready for Passover. So we need balance in all of this. Hebrews 9, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. So the animal sacrifices point to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so God gave that to the Israelites so they could see that. We'll have it again in the millennium. I mean, there's a lesson to be reminded of here as human beings. But those sacrifices also served a purpose, which we read in Ephesians 5 that Jesus' death allows us to be sanctified and cleansed by the washing and cleansed through his words, I should say. Right? We can be cleansed by that. And so under the old covenant, this same process was completed on a physical level. But verse 14 takes it to another level. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, so there's that word again. We can be reminded that Jesus had no sin. He had no spots. He offered himself without spot to God, then that will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So imagine, you know, who else could fulfill that role of sacrifice than the one who never sinned, never had a blemish in his life? His sacrifice was so much greater than all of the animal sacrifices combined together. In addition to having our transgressions forgiven, God says our conscience, in other words, our wrong thinking, and the fears, the worries, all those things combined, that can be washed away. God has provided a way for that. And so these steps enable us to serve God as he is worthy. So we need to really reflect on them, read them, and apply them. So we're reminded here that Jesus was without spot, and that means, that Greek word means without blame, without fault, without blemish. And of course, we're told in Scripture to imitate him. So are we trying to remove the things that we've added into our life that are not right? Verse 15 adds, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So God, the Father, and Jesus Christ have made it possible for each one of us to personally strive to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So this directly affects us and the future that is laid out for us. That are we following this? Are we listening to what God is saying? We're told to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And so this isn't saying that we won't sin. I mean, all of us know we've sinned. We've made those mistakes. But we hope to sin less and less. And then we also need to clean up the messes, the sins that we make, and God's willing to help us in that. You know, I read in Job a statement that mentions the word spot. Let me just refer to that. Because in his writings, he tells us that God sees everything. He is our judge. He doesn't miss a beat. And so we cannot hide anything. So in Job 31, verse 7, just referring to it, I'll read this from the Good News Bible, where Job says, "If I have turned from the right path, or let myself be attracted to evil, if my hands are stained with sin, then let my crops be destroyed, or let others eat the food I grow." And so when he says the word stain there, it means spot. It means blemish. And so if we're going to allow that to happen, then there's bad things that'll come, is really what he's saying. And as Christians, our future is bleak if we continue to live as the world does, because we've been called out of that. God has asked us to separate ourselves from that, and we're blessed to have that opportunity to be called now. Let's go next to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. So if we were to read earlier in this chapter, it speaks about not putting our trust in riches. You know, and if we've ever done that, we see how hopeless that is, because it cannot save us. And many in the world still cling to that. To have a great love for money leads to various forms of evil. And so Paul here is admonishing us to live in a way that puts away the questionable character that we can bring on ourselves. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God," so this is referring to all of us, "flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate," verse 14, "that you keep this commandment without spot." Like, he says, really think about this and live properly. "That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." So the word spot here again means without blemish. So our duty as Christians is to put our whole heart into serving God. He is worthy of that. He's given us life. And we need to remember that washing away of our filth begins with reading, as I mentioned, and applying these scriptures. So it always comes back to the Bible, because this is the word of God. And it shows us how to have that eternal life. He says to fight the fight, to lay hold of it. But this is the step, to study it, to put it into our lives to a deeper level. And otherwise, we resist God's help in transforming us when we don't look to his words, when we defy his commandments. I think all of us realize that we are creatures of habit, right? Every one of us. We know if we watch, like even here at church, you notice the ones that come in early or the ones who come in late. We notice where we usually sit. You know, most people are, I can look and I go, "Oh, that's where you sat last week, last month, last year." So those creatures of habit, you know, is not a bad thing if we have good habits. And yet it can be hard to branch out. So it's not easy to change our habits. Like today I'm sitting over here and last week I sat over there. But it's sometimes hard because we get used to that little area and we just kind of naturally graze towards that. But God is asking us, as I mentioned and read earlier, to fight the good fight, to hold on to eternal life and that promise. And in the last few months, we may have cleaned our carpets. You may have got out there and scrubbed the spots off the car. You may have touched up some spots on the wall. But what spiritual spots have you thought about and worked on? Because God sees these and God says, "I want them, you know, removed from your life." You know, and as a pastor, one of my responsibilities is mentioned in Proverbs 27, verse 23. It says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flock and attend to your herds." And I take that seriously. And each of us, including myself, we have areas to work on. And so I'm going to mention five general items that can help us to grow as a spiritual family. And I just put these together quickly. We could come up with hundreds more. And so here's the 5 points. The first one, increase your prayer for the members of the body. So when we're beseeching God for another person, it shows compassion. It shows love for others. And then it also becomes harder to talk negatively about that person, to slander them, because we love them as a brother and we're praying for them. Now, it's hard then also to go put them down. And in Matthew 21, verse 22, I'll just refer to the scriptures under these points. Jesus stated, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That's a profound statement. And so we need to increase our prayer for the members of the body because we are a family. We're the children of God. We're preparing for the kingdom. And if we truly love one another, we need to be thinking about that. Which ties into my second point. Look for ways to love your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? It doesn't always come natural. We have to look and make ourselves do some things. And yet we all want to be considered as disciples of Christ, but are we willing to follow the standards that are given? Pretty high standard. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. So we can all say, well, yeah, I'm a disciple. I come to church. I believe in the Bible. But notice the next part. You're my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's a huge item that we really need to stop and reflect on, because God is preparing us to join his spiritual family, and our prayers for others are good for us and for the other person. So God enables things to be good in many different facets. Our elder brother loves all of us to the point of laying down his life. You know, I could point to every one of you. He laid down his life for me, for you. And many of us aren't even close to that standard if we can't get along, which it sometimes happens. Or if we're offended by a statement like, oh, you said that, oh, you hurt my feelings, and I'm going to leave. There's people I've talked to over the decades that have left because a minister or a member offended them. Is that all it takes to get us to leave? Because I have no control of what they say. You don't have any control. And so if we leave, that means they have control over my salvation, my departing from God in his church. So we need to think about that. Are we willing to improve in the laws that God has given us? So that is a part of laying hold of eternal life. Point number three, make an effort to arrive on time for services. You know, this seems like a small thing, but it makes a difference. When we look into Leviticus 23, it reminds us that not only the Sabbath is holy, but it says the convocation, the meeting, the assembly, the rehearsal, as it can be interpreted, that is also holy. And the reason is because God is holy and he's in our presence. We didn't come here, you know, asking God to come to us, God. No, God invited us here. And that's how beautiful that is. And we show respect to God and our church family by being ready for the meeting that God has called. So if to walk in late, to say, oh, I don't care, God, what you're saying, I'll just kind of break in whenever I have time. I mean, I'm not talking about that one time when you get stuck in traffic. I'm talking about the habitual habit of like very little respect for God and when he has called the meeting for us to be there. And if we're physically able, God commands us not to skip his meetings. And yet we have members in every congregation, not just in this area, but around the nation, around the world, that don't look too highly at this. They don't really think about Hebrews 10:25, which tells us not to forsake that assembly. So if we have good health, if we're able physically, he says that there's even some who are doing this. He tells us in advance, I know every church area or era will have this issue. And if that's our spot, our weakness, we need to work on it. As you see the return of Christ drawing closer, God is begging us to respect his holy meeting, to really consider that he wants us to be there in person. Point number four, set aside your fears and worries. You know, just think. Our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have never worried about anything. Isn't that amazing? Any of you never worried? I mean, we worry every day, some of us more than others, every hour. And sometimes about things that we have no control in. And God says to set aside our worries. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, verse 34, Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I think all of us could say we worry too much, right? Every one of us. And many of those things that we worry about don't even take place. Like, you know, the approaching storm. Oh, you know, I heard a lady many years ago that said, I can't come to Passover because it's going to storm. It wasn't storming, but she goes, it's going to. It never did. And she skipped Passover because of this fear in her mind that she built to the level, I can't get out there. Now, I'm not saying we don't have to consider these issues, but we have to make sure it doesn't, you know, cause us to stop in our tracks and not worship God. For example, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, regarding fear, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when we're worrying, we're not being led by God's spirit. That's our own nature. We're not trusting in the Almighty when we start to doubt. And when we have those fears and doubts, it's a lack of faith. It shows our unbelief. And in the place of fear, the scriptures admonish us to think on positive, on uplifting things. And so I'm not trying to go into each of these topics too much, but just as a point, you know, we need to consider that. So one last point, replace bitterness with forgiveness. You know, we all have memories that can cause us to be bitter or resentful. You know, something happened to us. You know, over the last 50 years, many have let go of their faith because the way somebody treated them. And yes, all of us have been treated poorly, right? I mean, I think every single one of us, if we've been here very long, another member of the church, another person that's hopefully led by God's Spirit, can say things or do things that deeply affect us. But that's not a good reason to walk away from God's calling. In Ephesians 4, verse 31, Paul reminds us, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So he's saying, these are sins. These are things you don't want to hold on to. And so we're told to get rid of our spots and to have a different mindset. He goes on to say, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ or God in Christ forgave you. So it can be hard to forgive someone who took advantage of us, somebody that stole something, you know, personal to us, somebody that blamed us for something that we didn't do. But we need to look to the example of Christ. Look at all that he was blamed for. I mean, he was literally killed and he never sinned. And so we should be willing to take that to a level and let go of the bitterness so that we can forgive, we can grow, we can have more love. On the other hand, we've all treated Christ terribly, right? We may be worried about us, like, look, you said that to me, I don't like it. What have we done to Christ? He was willing to die for us even after we have disregarded his holy laws at times. Or the way we've treated his potential children. So if I treat one of you bad, you are one of God's children. How would he like for me to do that or for you to do that to someone else? So we have to think about this, what bitterness we might have, and let go of that, and the forgiveness that we may not have enough of, and increase in that. And we know that God set the perfect example for us. He says, my children, be unspotted. Be working on these things. And as we search the Bible, each of us could add more points to what I just started out here with that we could work on, that we could grow in. That would be pleasing to God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2. So my message today is all about, are we willing to align ourselves with God? You know, and if so, then God commands us to remove those sins, those transgressions from our lives. Notice what Peter writes here, 2 Peter 2 verse 1. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Every time I read this, I go, my mind has a hard time wrapping around that there be people among us, including myself, that could be a false teacher. You know, we all have that potential. And he says these individuals will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And then notice the the first part of the second verse, and many will follow their destructive ways. So are we that gullible? God says we can be. Are we careful to read the scriptures, to know them well enough that we can't be pulled into something like this and either be teaching false things or to be listening to it and following it? We need to think about that. Paul is addressing the issue of proving everything we hear, because there will be individuals over time in certain congregations that will push things that are not right. They're not of God. And if we're not careful, we can follow those smooth words that they speak. Drop down to verse 13. I'm talking about these individuals, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes. So God's calling these individuals, you know, he's calling them out and says, this is what they are. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So this word spots, I've never realized it was in the Bible so much. That, you know, referring to the sins we have, we can read right over that and say, oh, spot here, spot there. But God is saying, I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about things that defile you and separate you from me. And I want you to think about it sincerely. And so, first of all, we need to make sure we're not the ones who are deceiving and being a spot to others. And secondly, we need to be close to God so we discern between the truth and the lie, so we don't follow along when we shouldn't. Our Father is warning us to be aware of what's happening around us and what habits we're allowing to be in us. So we all have things, I would assume. Each one of you have something that you need to get rid of. I do. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Because the Greek word here for spots means to stain or spoil. So, you know, if you stain your carpet, you want to get it cleaned up. Are we looking at our sins that way, like that 5% that we maybe don't pay attention to very much? God says, I want you to think about that. One last scripture. Turn to chapter 3 here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, God is not trying to scare us, but he's asking us to be awake, to be alert, to be watchful to the times we live in. And in the previous verse, we're reminded that Christ's coming will take many by surprise, even church members. You know, it can take us as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. So wonderful things that we can look ahead to, that we can prepare for. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So once again, the admonition after, you know, encouragement to walk a certain way. And my point is that each of us probably have let down in certain things that God is fully aware of. And he said, I'm going to judge you for that. But we still have time to remove that from our life. We should fully trust God, because, and we're asked to get ready for those events. So are we persevering and removing every little thing that God says, that's an abomination to me. I will not have that into my kingdom. I will not allow it there. And if you hang on to it, then you can't come into my kingdom. So in conclusion, we begin in Ephesians 5:27, where I read that Christ desires to present us to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. So I think by going over these scriptures, we have a little better idea of what he's talking about, but that we should be holy and without blemish. He's saying, you know, you're going to have these issues, but you should be walking away from them, improving, growing, and then I'll also help you to clean up when you do fall short. And so we have this amazing process that God has laid out for us. And so the next time we get upset with a stain on our clothes or spilled item on the floor or whatever it might be, that, and then we work really hard to remove that blemish, you know, physically, in our house, on our property, let's remember that we need to put that same effort into cleaning up our lives on a spiritual level, to really do everything to honor God, to please him, and to live by his holy laws. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.